In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. And I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who hast said, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and in whom we should fear, love, and trust above all things, and who hast taught us to know and to confess in true faith that in three persons of equal power and glory Thou art the one true and everlasting God, and that Thou art to be served and worshipped as such. We beseech Thee, keep us at all times steadfast in this faith against whatsoever may assail us, O Thou who livest and reignest, ever one true God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, and reads as follows. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us now sing hymn 239. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and reads as follows. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Because today is Trinity Sunday, we shall confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Athanasian Creed, found on page 53 in the front of our hymnals. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic, that is, universal, Christian faith, which faith, except every one do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost Almighty, and yet they are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is before or after other, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ, one, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the manhood into God, one altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and reads as follows. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that the one true God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian religion, meaning all true Christians believe it. They must believe it. If they deny the Trinity, they are denying the only God that there is. The only God is the triune God. So as we confessed in the Athanasian Creed just moments ago, all those who reject this one true God will perish everlastingly. As the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. In our text for today, the Lord Jesus clearly sets forth Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as being the one true God, in whose name all nations are to be baptized and taught. Based on this verse and many other verses in the Bible, we learn that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate individuals or divine persons, and that each one is fully God, not one-third of God. And yet, there is still only one God, not three. We cannot claim to comprehend this mystery of the Trinity, but we still believe it and confess it, because it is how the Bible teaches us to believe in the one true God. In addition to setting forth the mystery of the Holy Trinity, Jesus also tells us in our text about some things concerning his divine attributes, as well as his divine will for us, which things apply equally to all three persons of the Trinity. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, give careful consideration to some important things to remember about our triune God. Christ draws our attention in the first place to the fact that he is all-powerful. Secondly, that he has commanded us to baptize and teach all nations in his name. And thirdly, that he will always be with us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. At the beginning of our text, Jesus stresses the fact that he possesses the same power as God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, also according to his human nature. We read, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. That's what we call omnipotence, that God is almighty. Jesus says all power is given unto him. That has to be according to his human nature, because according to his divine nature, it's not given to him. He's always had it. But since omnipotence is not a natural human attribute, according to his human nature, it was given to him. So he is almighty, as the Father is almighty, as the Holy Ghost is almighty. But as we confessed in the Athanasian Creed, there are not three almighties, but one almighty. There are not three gods, but one. Jesus mentions this fact, that he is all-powerful, in order to give the disciples courage in connection with the important mission that he was sending them on, to take his word to all the nations of the world. We may be tempted sometimes to lose sight of God's omnipotence, that he is all-powerful, largely because we have become accustomed to seeing the many proofs of his omnipotence all around us in the world. When we look around and view his creation, we certainly see his power and wisdom. We see God's power in the smallest of his creatures. We see his power in the magnificence of the heavens, in every rising and setting of the sun. On a more personal level, you and I have experienced his almighty power in how he's brought us into the saving Christian faith. That not only is something that we could not do for ourselves, but it was something that required a great miracle to accomplish within us. The Bible compares it to the miracle of raising the dead, because by nature, we are spiritually dead in unbelief, but when he brought us to faith, he made us spiritually alive. Writing to the Ephesians, St. Paul talks about how the fact that we believe in Jesus is a demonstration of God's great power. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Likewise, the fact that God is all-powerful, if we really take this to heart, should give us great comfort at all times, no matter what earthly dangers may threaten us. The all-powerful God is on our side. No enemy, not even the devil himself, is a match for the almighty power of the Lord. So then, as we go through life, understanding that there will be many unanticipated challenges and hardships, we can be certain of overcoming them all with God's powerful help. Indeed, our times rest safely and securely in the all-powerful, gracious hands of the Lord. If we in all our ways acknowledge him, he will always direct our paths in the best way. So, we need not worry about anything in this life, even with all the uncertainties that the future may bring. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Because we have the all-powerful, triune God watching over us, we should never doubt his ability to help us, no matter what our need may be. And the fact that Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth, would give his disciples the courage to do what he tells them next in the words of our text. Namely, go ye therefore and teach, which in the Greek is make disciples of, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus wants all people to be brought into the saving Christian faith, to become his disciples. And the way they are brought into that discipleship, our text says, is through baptism and through teaching. Of course, we know that the Holy Ghost works through the power of his word to bring people to faith. But he also works through baptism to bring infants, young ones, into the saving Christian faith. Now, there are many churches that say that infants should not be baptized. But whom does Jesus say in our text should be baptized? He says, all nations. That, of course, includes everyone in the nation. Men, women, children, infants. But do little babies need baptism? Yes, they certainly do. Now, it is true that young infants had not yet developed the mental capacity to premeditate their sinful actions, nor have they come to understand all of the sins that surround them in this world, all the temptations that await them in life. So, with regard to their relative ignorance concerning sin, in that one respect, infants might be considered innocent. But before God, on the basis of his law, infants are not innocent. The Bible tells us that they are sinful, even from their mother's womb. And because of their sins, they are worthy of everlasting damnation in hell, just like all of us. But thankfully, the Lord, in his grace, his undeserved love and kindness, saved infants, just like adults, through Christ Jesus' work of redemption. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. He satisfied God's justice, took away God's wrath against the sins of all mankind, including infants. So God freely offers forgiveness to the world. But this forgiveness is only and can only be received by a person through faith. So then the question is, how can an infant be brought to faith? That's where the sacrament of holy baptism comes in. The Bible describes baptism as a washing of regeneration, the washing that brings about the new birth of faith that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in our gospel lesson for today. So, if you were baptized as an infant, you were at that very moment brought into the saving Christian faith, and you received by faith all of God's grace and forgiveness. If you were baptized later in life, you were first brought to faith by the Holy Ghost through the power of his word, and then you received baptism for the strengthening of your faith. We notice in addition to baptizing all nations, the disciples in our text were instructed to teach all nations. And what exactly were they told to teach? Jesus says, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, the disciples were commissioned to teach the whole counsel of God. Everything that Jesus had taught them, they were to teach others. They were not to hold back anything. They were not to keep some things as private, secret information only for the apostles. It was all to be taught to all nations. Now, the Lord wants you and me also to carry out this great commission today in telling other people about the Word of God. Obviously, in order to do this, we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know the truths of Scripture before we can share them with others. If you feel ill-equipped to do this, then take care of that by growing in your own knowledge of God's Word. Get equipped so that you can not only know the truth yourself, but then share it with others. But sadly, what often happens is even those who do know the truth of God's Word may not always take the opportunities that God provides them to share it with others. Why not? Generally because of fear. Possibly fear of getting hurt, being ridiculed, being treated badly, ostracized. Fear that their worldly friends won't want to be around them anymore. All such fears come from man's sinful flesh. And since the disciples themselves were sinners, with the old Adam, just like you and me, they needed help battling those fears. And to help them overcome their natural fleshly fears, Jesus gives them the comforting assurance that he would always be with them at all times. He would never leave their side. Even though he would ascend into heaven and remove his visible presence from them, he would still be with them all the way. He says in our text, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus here describes his divine attribute of omnipresence, that he is, just like the Father and the Holy Ghost, present everywhere, all the time. God is always around us, seeing everything that we do. Now that fact would make unbelievers uncomfortable, thinking that God is always watching them, seeing what they're doing, that they can't escape his presence, therefore cannot escape his punishment. But for us Christians, God's omnipresence shouldn't make us fearful or uncomfortable at all. We should rejoice in it. It should bring us great comfort and courage to be able to face the world around us, knowing that Christ is with us all the time. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear, because our good shepherd is with us. As long as we do not push the Lord away, turning away from him and his word in unbelief, then he will always be with us. Even if our earthly friends and relatives forsake us, God promises us in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, knowing that our loving God is always with us, we should, out of love for him, want him to see us doing those things that are good and pleasing in his sight, right and true according to his commandments. We should want to do this out of love for him, not to score points with him or earn our salvation. He's already earned our salvation for us. But to show our gratitude and appreciation for all that he's done, to show our love for him. Let us therefore willingly and cheerfully take up the work that God has given us to do. As he mentions in our text, spreading his word to others. And may the fact that the triune God is all-powerful and ever-present with us be a constant source of encouragement and comfort for us all as we live out our lives in his service. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. O thou triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thou art the creator and owner of all things. And we now ask thee to bless these offerings for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. O Most Holy Trinity, we thank thee for the creation and continual preservation and direction of all things in heaven and on earth. We praise thee for revealing thyself to us in thy word as the one and only eternal God in three persons, co-equal in majesty, power, and glory. And for establishing thy holy Christian church for all generations upon the foundation of thy holy word. We worship thee in true faith, and by our adoration and confession, we separate ourselves from all those who do not acknowledge thee as the only true and living God, and from all those who do not teach, uphold, and defend thy holy word in its full truth and purity. Grant to all the members of our congregation true faith and a godly life, and conduct us safely through this veil of sorrows unto thy kingdom of glory in heaven. And to this end, dear Lord, help us to find men in the congregations of our conference, in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, and to be instructed for that office in our seminary, that in the years to come our congregations may continue to flourish by thy grace under their guidance and leadership, to the glory of thy holy name. Bless Pastor Leitz, and according to thine own good pleasure, grant him the strength needed to continue serving thee and his congregation, and bless his work in the administration of thy means of grace. Help and support our brethren in Nigeria and Russia in all their godly undertakings, and preserve them against the hostilities of all their foes. O thou triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, most holy and ever-blessed Trinity, grant us grace to abide in the true Christian faith, and as thy dear children to lead godly lives, that after all the troubles and trials of this mortal state, we may depart in peace, and in the blessed company and fellowship of the holy angels and of all the elect, see thee face to face, and love and praise and magnify and worship thee into all eternity. We pray all this trusting in the Redeemer's blood. And in his saving name, we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.